Before we begin the message today, I want to celebrate something. Last weekend, if you were not here, I introduced you to Logan. Logan is one of our seventh grade students, and earlier this year, God put it on his heart to start a Bible study in his public middle school. He went through all the process. The school was open to this. He just needed to find a teacher, and after several months, was just unsuccessful in finding a teacher to sponsor. And so when we run into challenges like that, we pray. And so Logan was up here, and as a church, you prayed for him, and so many of you prayed for him ongoing throughout the week. I know that because you told me, and I just want to let you know, give you an update. A number of teachers reached out to Logan, but there is a teacher that is confirmed that is going to lead that Bible study. It starts on Wednesday. Our vision is to see the Twin Cities transformed with the hope of the gospel in the next couple of decades. And in order for that to happen, we must be people of prayer and people who are resilient. And Logan has displayed that for us. So I'm so proud of him for showing us the way forward. It's great. We're in the midst of a series, Psalm 23. It's all about God's antidote to stress. I was probably 10 or 11 years old when I first heard the song on the radio. I was riding around in my mom's white Toyota Corolla. We were running errands, and the Alabama song came on that was, "I'm in a hurry and don't know why." If you have not heard this song, it is just classic early 90s poppy. It's really catchy. And the chorus goes something like this. It says, "I'm in a hurry to get things done. Oh, I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really gotta do is live and die. Even I'm in a hurry and don't know why." And if you've seen the music video, it's like classic 90s. I mean, the whole thing is like early 90s. But even as an elementary age student, I just connected with that song. Now, part of the reason I connected with that song is that's just my nature. I'm a busy guy. I love to be productive. I'm an achiever on StrengthsFinder. So I'm just constantly trying to figure out how much more can I get done in the course of a day. So I often am busy, and as a result, I tend to be pretty hurried in my life. And the other reason I connected with that song is we just live in a society that's busy. Our culture, our society is just obsessed with busyness. In fact, I think the only thing we love more than being busy is complaining about how busy we are. But when you meet somebody and you haven't seen them for a while and you run into them, you're like, "Hey, how's it going?" And they're like, "Hey, I'm really busy." Like, we use that to describe our nature. Like, that's how we are. We're busy. But more than being busy, I mean, you don't want to be the person that's not busy, because you don't want to answer that question of being like, "You're busy? Oh, us?" Like, "No, we got nothing going on." Right? Feels really odd, right? Like, so we have this love-hate relationship with busyness. We fill our schedules because we don't want to miss out. We're trying to get it all done. And yet at the same time, we feel overwhelmed and overscheduled, and it's just this burden, and we just aren't sure what to do. And it is killing our soul. And God is primarily concerned about our soul. It's one of the many reasons he gives us Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23, verse 3, he gives us this amazing antidote to busyness. Here it is. Psalm 23, verse 3, says, "He refreshes my soul." Does your soul need to be refreshed today? In the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the hurried nature of our lives, how much do we long for our souls to be refreshed? The question is, how does that actually happen? How does God refresh our souls in the midst of the busyness and the hurry of life? And the answer is what comes next in that psalm. It's that he guides me along the right paths for his namesake. And that gives us the image that there's a proper or a right way in which we are to walk, we are to live our lives, and that when we do, when we walk in the way that the Lord guides us in, it's actually refreshing to our soul. David wrote other psalms, and in Psalm 19, he has the same idea that he writes about in Psalm 23, verse 3, but he gives us a little bit different analogy, but it's still about our soul being refreshed. In Psalm 19, verse 7, David writes this. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord make wise the simple. And that's an interesting picture that David gives to us. Same idea as Psalm 23, but we often don't think about laws being refreshing to our soul, do we? My wife, Stephanie, has worked in human resources most of her career. And that means she just is constantly up to speed on employment law. And I can't remember the last time Steph got off a webinar or read a white paper or came home from a conference learning about a new employment law and said, oh, my soul is so refreshed because of this law. Right? Or how many of us, I mean, I paid my taxes a couple of months ago. And, you know, to do that, we went through all the tax law and we got with an accountant and we tried to make sure we were, you know, here's how much do we owe and we paid the right amount because that's the law and we did it and it was not refreshing to my soul. And so often we think about a law as the minimum standard for expectation. I mean, you kind of have this image in your mind that you're driving down the road, speed limit's 40 miles an hour. That's the law. There's a police officer to make sure you're abiding by the law. And as long as you go 40-ish miles an hour, they let you go by and you're like, okay, you know, so I can just kind of skate on by. And so we take that idea of the law and we're like, that's never been refreshing to my soul. And then we port that into our relationship with God and we think to ourselves, how is God's law in any way refreshing to my soul? And it's because we have this misconception about who God is and what his law is all about. In fact, there are some of you who you've walked away from faith, you've walked away from a relationship with God, you've given up on church because you were brought up in a tradition or maybe somebody taught you that that's what God's all about. He's kind of this supernatural traffic cop. And he's just sitting there in heaven, watch everybody go by, making sure they basically keep the law. And if they don't, he's going to give you a ticket. And if that's your image of God, then it is no wonder that your soul isn't refreshed by things of faith. And it's not because God's wrong or his law is bad. It's that we've misunderstood what this is about. So how is God's law refreshing to our soul? Well, we have to start with who God is. God is the author and the creator of life. He made you and me, which means we are not an accident, and God made us with purpose and on purpose. And when God designed us, he had in mind what he wanted from humanity. And we were made in that way, which means God knows best how you and I are to live our lives because he's the one who designed humanity. And so when God gives us his law, he is giving us the way in which we are supposed to live to be full of human flourishing. So we could say this way, we could say God's law shows us how to be truly human. Some of us have this confused. Some of us think that to be human is to kind of like do whatever we want with our lives and just enjoy and just kind of like, you know, do whatever we feel like and then God's there to kind of like, you know, keep us in line. That's not true. That actually God's law is what shows us how to be truly human. Anytime we step outside of God's law, we are stepping into what is called sin. And when we step into sin, it separates us from God who loves us and who created us and who gives us life. And by separating us from that, it invites a sense of death into our lives. Which means when we sin, it just causes us to be less human. That sin actually takes our own humanity away from us. So anytime we're violating God's law, we're being less than human. And so when we look at God's law, we actually see what it means to live out the fullness of human flourishing, which is really refreshing for our soul. So the question is, what's God's law? And what does it have to do with our busyness? Well, God summarizes his law for us in what is commonly referred to as the Ten Commandments. It actually is given to us twice in Scripture. It's found in the Old Testament. The first time it appears is in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And I just want to encourage you to open up a Bible, if you have one available, just to have this in reference. We'll look at a few of these, but Exodus chapter 20. If you want to use one of the blue Bibles, that we provide for you. It's found on page 108. And because I don't pretend that you've memorized the Ten Commandments, you ask people, do you know the Ten Commandments? They're like, yeah, I know of the Ten Commandments. And you're like, can you give them to me? And like we rattle off three or four, and then we're like, you know, repeating the same three or four, right? It's like, what are the Ten Commandments? So here they are. Let me just put them up for you. These are the Ten Commandments. And again, they're given to us as a summary of what God's instruction or God's law is on how we are to be human. And so you see on there, it's like we're supposed to have no other gods before God, that we are to not misuse the name of the Lord, that we're supposed to honor our father and mother, and that we're supposed to not murder and not steal. And you see those and you're like, wait a minute, that feels like the minimum standard of expectation. I mean, that seems like a pretty low bar for human flourishing. And you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, now wait a minute, I haven't murdered anybody and I don't think I've stolen anything, and yet my soul doesn't feel refreshed. So how is God's law about how to truly be human? That's a great question. In fact, it's one that Jesus has answered for us. Because Jesus was God's very word become human flesh. And so when we hear Jesus talk, he's not contradicting what has been written in scripture before. He's explaining it to us. And so Jesus one day was giving a teaching and he said, you've heard it said, don't murder, which is the Ten Commandments. I mean, everyone's like, yeah, that's a good thing to do. And he said, but I tell you this, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister, anyone who calls someone a fool is actually guilty of murder. And what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, listen, the law of God is designed for us to truly be human. For you to really live out your full humanity, we have to recognize that God made every person in his image, and every life is to be valued because of that. And so because every life is to be valued, you don't even want to speak ill of another person, let alone murder them. And then Jesus goes on, he goes, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, don't even look upon someone else with lust, because that is to objectify other people and use them for your own pleasure or your own privilege. And Jesus is saying, that's not what it means to be human. And so you hear that, and we step back and look at that, and we go, well, then who can actually keep this law? And the answer is, none of us. None of us have been able to keep the law, except Jesus. Jesus is the only one who fully kept the law. And so if we can't keep the law, then we need to understand that there's something deeper going on here that Jesus is wanting us to understand. And so people would ask Jesus more questions about the law. And so they said, well, what is then the greatest commandment? And which of these is most important? And Jesus answered in a really profound way. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And the second greatest commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said you can summarize the entirety of God's law by loving God and loving others. That what it means to truly be human and to step into the fullness of humanity is to be someone that loves other people in the same way that you would love yourself, and to love God with every ounce of your being. That when we do those things, we are living out the fullness of what it means to be human, and our soul finds rest and fulfillment and refreshment in that. And the Ten Commandments then become just ways that if we live out those values, we're just gonna do those things, right? So you can understand that if you really love God and if you really love others, that you would just follow these. So, I mean, think about this with me. Just see how this works. If you truly love other people, you're not gonna covet what other people have, because you're gonna be happy for them that God's given them something and you want them to be able to flourish. If you truly love other people, you're not gonna lie and give false testimony. If you truly love others, you wouldn't steal from them. If you truly love others, you're not gonna commit adultery. If we truly love others, we're not gonna murder. If we truly love others, are we gonna honor our father and our mother? Yes, we'd have to honor our father and mother in that regard. And if we really love God, think about this with me. If we really love God, is he going to be number one in our life, the very first commandment? Yeah. Absolutely. If we really love him with everything we have, if we really love God, are we going to make idols and bow down before them and have other idols in our lives? No, because God's number one and nothing else gets his place. If we really love God, are we going to misuse his name and take his name in vain? No, we would want to honor the name of God. If we really love God, are we going to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? And right there, many of us go, wait a minute, I have a question on that one. Like, when you say keep the Sabbath, what exactly do you mean by that? Keep the Sabbath day. Does that mean go to church on Sunday? Is that what the fourth commandment means? So as long as we go to church on Sunday, we've kept the fourth commandment. That's what that, if we go to church most Sundays, do we keep the fourth? If every now and then we go to church on Sunday, have we kept the, if on Easter Sunday we went one time to church, have we kept the Sabbath? Is going to church really this? Is the Sabbath about church? Is that what it is? Is church attendance what is the thing that's being understood? And didn't Jesus get in some conflict with Pharisees about the Sabbath and about Sabbath law? And isn't he like the fulfillment of the Sabbath? So maybe like we don't want to be legalistic. Maybe we don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore because of Jesus. So how about 9 out of 10? We'll keep 9 out of 10, right? Like we don't know what to do with the Sabbath commandment. But if God's law is all about how we can truly be human, then there's something about the Sabbath that is profoundly human. And that when we're not keeping it or honoring it or understanding what it's about, we are missing out on what God intends to be good for our own souls. It's why he leads us in the right paths for his name's sake, so our souls can be refreshed. And I will just tell you that so many believers in Jesus misunderstand this idea of Sabbath. And I tell you that as somebody who was once one of them. I just, as a busy person, somebody who's hurried, has a lot going on, I was just like, hey, Jesus rose from the dead. I don't think we have to do that anymore. And I just kind of like didn't pay much attention to it. And even through my theological education, I understood, you know, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, and that's true, but I never really connected the dots. And what is God going for here with this idea of Sabbath? And a few months ago, we had a staff equipping day. Once a quarter, we get our whole staff together, we spend the day in worship and in prayer, and we do a little teaching on a certain topic, and I started to do a teaching, or I was preparing to do a teaching on Sabbath to teach our staff about rest. And the reason that I wanted to do that is our staff works incredibly hard. I don't know if you know this or not, but the staff here at this church, they work incredibly hard to serve us. And I'm just so proud of our staff and how hard they work and how dedicated they are to work for our good. And so I just wanted to like learn how to rest. Like, guys, you know, y'all need to like take some time to like, you know, relax a little bit because you're just working so hard. And so I thought I was preparing for a 30-minute message on Sabbath. And what I found was that this topic in Scripture is so deep and so profound, and it has grabbed hold of my heart. And there is no way in the next few minutes we can even do justice to the ideas that are found in Scripture on Sabbath. It'll probably end up being a series for us here at Wooddale someday because God is just teaching me so much and I have so much that I want to share with us about what God intends with Sabbath. But what I will tell you is that we have misunderstood this commandment and there is so much here that is so deeply refreshing for our soul. So what is it? So let's look together at the fourth commandment. It's going to be verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20. Here's what it says. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town. So the commandment is that 6 days you're supposed to work, and on the seventh day you stop what you're doing. You stop work. And the word Sabbath in the original Hebrew is the word Shabbat. So Shabbat simply means, the literal translation is to cease. So if you're doing a project, you're doing work, you're working on something, and all of a sudden you stop the work that you're doing, you cease working, that is that you Shabbat. And so that's the idea, that Sabbath is the day of ceasing or the stop day. That for 6 days, you do everything you normally do. You go to school, you go to work, you do things around the house, you have all these obligations, you have all these responsibilities, you fulfill them. But on the seventh day, you cease it, you stop everything that you're doing, and you Shabbat. And the question is, why? Why do we do this? And God's gonna give us some explanation here in the passage. And in Jewish tradition, in fact, this is still practiced to this very day, they will do Sabbath from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. And that's how the Jewish calendar marks their days. And during that time period, everything in their life will stop. It will Sabbath or Shabbat. And Steph and I actually were in Jerusalem a few years ago. And one of the days that we were there, we were there with a group from Wooddale, was during Sabbath. It was during Shabbat. And so sure enough, sundown on Friday night, and everything in the city closed down. It was amazing. Like, everything stopped, and all these families, they got together with meals, and they just enjoyed their time together. But they also have a lot of these, you know, Jewish traditions that they hold very firmly to. And I just, you know, this was kind of a new experience for me. I just wasn't paying enough attention, but we were in the hotel. We were getting in the elevator to go down to the lobby for dinner. And there was a Jewish family with some young kids that were kind of following behind us. And we got onto the elevator, and then they came on behind us. And the little kid, I mean, he was just a few years old. He was kind of looking up at the elevator buttons and, like, looked over to his mom, then looked back at the elevator buttons, then kind of looked up at me. And I, like, assume, right, that he wants to push the button. Because my kids, when they were about that age, they loved to push the elevator button. And I don't want to be like the weird American tourist, so I'm like, I'm going to, like, let him push the button. And so I, like, get down. I was like, do you want to push the lobby button for us? And as soon as I said it, his mom, like, jumped right in. She was like, no, he can't touch it. It's Shabbat. And I was like, oh, that's right. That in the Jewish tradition, you can't even touch a button on an elevator because by doing so, it makes an electrical connection that causes the elevator to move. You've made the elevator work on Shabbat. And so they won't even touch the elevator buttons. Now, we're Gentiles, and she clearly knew that, and so I can touch the elevator button, and so it was fine for them to ride along. In fact, there's also Shabbat elevators that are pre-programmed to stop at every single floor so you can get on the elevator and not have to push the button. Therefore, you can go up and down without violating the Sabbath. And so we hear that, those of us that are followers of Jesus and that don't have a Jewish background, we hear that, and we think to ourselves, wow, like, on one hand, they're really committed to following this, and on the other hand, we think to ourselves, that feels a little legalistic to me. And then we're kind of right back into, like, our mindset that Sabbath is all about legalism and we don't want to do it. And so we kind of push away from it and we miss the original intent of what God wants. And we should not miss it because it's so good for our soul. So what's the original intent? Well, verse 11 goes on to explain why we're committed to Sabbath. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, meaning set apart. So the idea is that God in 6 days made all the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and then on the seventh day he rested. And the reason that we struggle to understand what this is about has a lot to do with how we understand rest in our English language and what the original Hebrew was really intending to describe. What the fourth commandment is instructing us here is not the idea that when God made the heavens and the earth, it so depleted his energy that he had to take a day to recuperate. It was not that he was so worn out from creating that from day one to two to three to four to five to six, he's just like, I'm spent. I gotta have a day to, like, get the energy back up so I can go be king of the universe and rule the heavens and the earth. That's not it at all. And the reason that's not it at all is because our God does not tire that way. God does not need a nap. God is infinite. He's always been. He always will be. That is what Yahweh means. He is not someone who needs to recuperate. So what does that mean that he rested? Well, in the original Hebrew, the word that is used there for rest is the Hebrew word nuach. And it's a great word. And nuoc doesn't mean rest to take a nap. Nuoc is best translated by resting as in you settle in or you take up residence. So the idea that Scripture is giving us here is that God, when he got done with his creative activities, he ceased, he Shabbatted from his work creating all of the world, and he took up residence. He moved in to enjoy what he had made. And that's what the commandment is about for you and for me. So let me illustrate this for you. Let's assume that you have an office in your home. Maybe you're working from home, or you just decide you need a home office, and you dedicate a room. This is gonna be the home office. And so you take everything that you have in the room, you box it up, you bring it all out, which is, you know, just kind of a labor to get everything out, and then you take the room apart. I mean, you bring it all the way down to the studs. You rip out the flooring, the drywall comes out, you're running new electrical, you kind of gut the whole room, and now you're gonna rebuild it the way that you want. So you have this design in your mind, and it starts to come to be, and so then you build everything back, so the flooring goes back in, and all the electrical outlets are where you want them, and the lights are where you want them, and the drywall comes back up, and then you start painting, and then you deal with the city and the permits, and, you know, hypothetically speaking, and you kind of get it all set up, and then the trim goes on, and finally, like the room is done. Your labor, your construction has stopped. You cease. It's Shabbat, and now what you do is you move in. And so you come into your office, and now you're going to make it yours. So, you know, you've got all your personal effects here because you're going to enjoy this space, and it's going to be for you, and you got to get everything all situated and all set. And now you are nuoked, settled in. You kind of get yourself all positioned. You nuoc. This is the image that Scripture gives to us in the fourth commandment. This is what we are to do one day out of seven in our relationship with God and in our relationship with others. We're to cease all the forensic activity that we do, all the busyness, all the hurry, all the rushing, and we're here to enjoy what God has given us, what God has made, and enjoy our life. That means maybe on that day that you take a Sabbath, you wake up without an alarm. Just whenever your body feels like you're done sleeping, you wake up. And then you just leave your phone on Do Not Disturb because it's going to be there the whole day. And you make a cup of coffee or a nice tea and you open up God's Word and you spend time reading it. And it doesn't matter how much you read because that's not the point. You're not reading to achieve. You're reading to just connect with God. And so you get to linger in His Word. And then whatever you read, you pray back to Him and you thank Him for His Word and you reflect and think about your relationship with Him. How much he loves you and how much he has for you, and you just enjoy this time with God. If you have family in your home, you spend time connecting with them. You probably have plans for a meal that you have been looking forward to, and so maybe you and your kids start preparing the meal, and you invite some friends over, and you sit around the table, and you linger in conversation because you don't have to rush off to get anywhere and do anything. You just get to enjoy the day of loving God and loving others. Nuoc. Settle in to what God has given you. And you gain perspective on how God made the world, how he made you. And you think about what's coming up in the week ahead. And your soul is refreshed, and you're ready for the week to come. When we live that way, and our souls are so refreshed by God. Sabbath is not a day to binge on Netflix or doom scroll on Instagram. That's not refreshing for us. It's not a day to disconnect. It's not a day to be distracted. It's a day to intentionally focus on how we're enjoying what God has given us and enjoying the world that he made and enjoying our relationship with him. Now, some of you hear that and you think to yourself, if you knew my travel schedule for baseball, you would know that's not realistic. Or if you had any idea what my calendar looks like, there is no way possible for that to happen. And let me just say this, if that you're feeling that way, I get it. Like more than you realize, I get it. But let me just challenge you with one thing. Start someplace. And I want to give you just two real practical pieces of advice on how to start Sabbath. The first is to treat Sabbath like a holiday. Actually, the word holiday in the original English, in the Old English, it means holy day, which is exactly what Sabbath is. The scripture says that. It's a day that's holy to the Lord, that's set apart from the others. And my venture is that most of us, probably all of us, on December 25th, we don't wake up on December 25th and we're like, oh yeah, it's Christmas, totally forgot, right? Like, we need to go to the store now and buy some presents, and I wonder if people want to get together. Like, you don't do that. But you plan ahead for the holidays, right? In fact, some of you are like planning right now for Christmas. Or, you know, here's what we're going to buy, and here's where we're going, and here's what we're going to eat, and when we're going to eat, and what service we're going to go to. I mean, you're just like, you're planned out. Why? Because you want to make the most of the holiday. So you plan ahead. The same is true when it comes to Sabbath. If you don't plan ahead, this isn't going to happen. But by planning ahead, you can move work out of the way. You just decide, hey, we're not doing these certain activities that day. We're not doing yard work that day. We're just, whatever it is that we think we have to do, we're obligated to do, we're going to clear our calendar from those things, and we're going to do what is enjoyable that day, to love God and to love others. And by setting it aside as a holiday, you can better prepare for it and plan in advance. And if you're like, Kyle, there's just no way I can do that once a week, then what can you do? Do it once a month. Pick a day and try it and see what happens and see how you enjoy it. And when you plan the day, tell your family, tell your friends, move work out of the way so you can truly enjoy it like a holiday. So if you haven't done a Sabbath in a long time, then let me just challenge you to real practically, in the next 30 days, pick one day, just one, in the next 30 days, that you're gonna do that for the day. You're going to take that day and enjoy it with God and with other people. And the only rule is it can't be Memorial Day because that's already a holiday. So, like, you have to pick another one to be intentional about because it'll be good for your soul. Second thing, because then you start wondering. In fact, I had a guy, you know, that was asking me about this. We were talking. He's like, can I ride my motorcycle on Sabbath? Is that okay? And like, we just have all this list. It's all this baggage of religions. Like, what is and what is not okay on Sabbath? I want you to just set all that down. Again, we'll get into this maybe more in a series to come, but I want you to set this down and don't focus on your performance. Focus on God's provision. There are some of us, listen, you feel like you gotta perform in every moment of your life. You feel like every time you get out of bed, you gotta be on for your family, you gotta be on for your friends, you gotta be on for work, you gotta be on for the people that you lead. You just feel like you constantly have to perform, and it is eating your soul away. Sabbath is a day you don't perform for anybody. And you certainly don't perform for God. Sabbath is a day to remind ourselves that Jesus already performed for us. In fact, that's what we just celebrated in baptism. Because none of us have been able to ever keep the law perfectly, but Jesus did. And Jesus has given you and me the greatest exchange ever. He said, I kept the law perfectly, and all the righteousness that I have earned from keeping the law, I'm gonna give to you. And what you're gonna give to me is the punishment for not keeping the law. Jesus said, I'll take your punishment, you get my righteousness. And then, because he rose from the grave, not only have our sins been atoned for and the righteousness has been credited to us, we now have new life in his spirit. I mean, this is the best exchange ever, and that's what we just celebrated in baptism. Baptism doesn't save us, but it's in baptism we declare that that has become true, and Sabbath is a day to reflect on that reality and to live in it and to be reminded of what Jesus has done for you. That it's not about you earning God's favor. He's already given it to you in Jesus, but he wants you to enjoy it. And so take a day to Shabbat and to Nuach, to settle in to the relationship that Jesus offers to you and to me. It is what our soul needs to be refreshed. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would meet us in the midst of our busyness. Lord, we just confess to you that we are trying so hard to fill our lives, often with so many wonderful things. But Lord, it's tearing us up inside. And Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to set aside time on a regular basis to just enjoy you and to enjoy others around us. And Father, that in so doing, we would understand more of the grace and the new life that you have given to us. And Father, in so doing, we would just give praise to Jesus because of what he's done for us. So Father, before we leave this message, Lord, I pray that we would leave that sense of we've got to perform for you to be happy with us here. And that what we would take with us is that you have invited us to enjoy and settle into the relationship you are giving us. And Father, I pray that that truth will give our souls the refreshment that they need. Be with us and help us in this journey, we pray. It's in the name of Jesus. Amen.